I just first wanted to say thank you for your prayers. So humbling to have so many people praying for this ministry that we're privileged to be part of. I look forward to those answered prayers. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Amen.
Thank you, Deborah. And our speaker tonight, I hardly need to say his name. We all know and love Jonathan Lamb, and we're really looking forward to what God has to say through Jonathan tonight. So let's just pray before Jonathan opens God's word to us. And as we pray, let's just ask God personally that he would speak to us and just search our hearts and see whether there's anything in there that we need to confess to him, so that we're ready to hear and ready to obey. Father, thank you that your word is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And as Jonathan comes and proclaims that word to us now, would you please do your work among us? Help us to have hearts that are supple before you, ready to hear from you, ready to listen, ready to obey. And Father, please would you pour your spirit afresh on Jonathan. Please would you work through him as he brings your word to us. May your spirit be working among us this evening in remarkable ways. Lord Jesus, we long that you are glorified among us tonight. In your precious name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Alison, and good evening, everybody. I wonder if some of you might remember when NASA put the first man in orbit around the Earth. I was 7 years old at the time, so I can't remember too much about it, but I did read recently of some disagreement which had occurred between the NASA officials and the astronauts. The astronauts were very keen to have a window in their capsule so that as they circumnavigated the Earth, they could see these remarkable views. NASA officials, you know, health and safety, they were very concerned about the idea of windows. But in the end, the astronauts won the argument. And one cosmonaut from Russia explained how he was very startled as he looked out of this little capsule window and had great difficulty locating Everest because it was so small. And another astronaut, a Saudi astronaut, said this: "On the first day or two, we all pointed to our countries. The third or fourth day, we were pointing to our continents. And by the fifth day, we were aware only of the Earth." And those quotes come from a book called Global Citizens. It's a book which is seeking to encourage people to have a change of perspective, to become global citizens and to think globally. And this really is what the evening is about here on Thursday at the Keswick Convention. And in fact, it's what Matthew is concerned about as he concludes his gospel. Tonight is a call to all of us to become global Christians. In fact, as you look at the verses which we read together, a very clear feature of the verses, only a handful of them, but a clear feature is their universality. One of the repeated themes which you see there is the little word all. You'll find this, by the way, developed in our excellent Keswick study guide for this week. As we think about this evening, which is about whole life mission, you'll notice how in these words which Matthew records, this universality is emphasized. The Lord Jesus has all authority. The Lord Jesus sends us to all nations. The Lord Jesus commands us to teach all things. The Lord Jesus promises to be with us at all times. And as I finish, I'm going to add, the Lord Jesus calls all of us. Now, you probably know this Great Commission extremely well. It's a well-known conclusion to Matthew's Gospel. But I wonder if we truly hear and obey what Jesus commands here. In fact, some of the early church fathers, and indeed some of the reformers, felt that Jesus' words were instructions only to the disciples of his day. But over the years, many people, including the great missionary heroes like William Carey, didn't agree with that. And they insisted that these verses in Matthew 28 speak to all of Jesus' disciples across all generations and all cultures. They call every Christian to have a vision for global mission, to become global citizens. And before we come to Jesus' commands, it's worth noticing what Matthew says in verse 17. It's easily moved over, but on the mountain, when they met Jesus Christ, Matthew records this: when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. It's a little unexpected word there that Matthew inserts. They now were encountering the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They had seen him brutally murdered, and now on the mountain they encounter Jesus again. No wonder they worshipped him. But Matthew says some doubted. Perhaps some of those disciples doubted Jesus' own mission, where it was heading. Perhaps they wondered if they could be a part of this mission program that Jesus was going to reveal. Perhaps some of them expected him to be the Messiah who would rid them of Roman occupation. They simply weren't sure about Jesus, his call, his purpose, their part in it. And it is significant, perhaps, that Matthew uses that, some doubted, because there may be some of us who also have doubts this evening. Christ's mission, we think, is okay for the really super committed, maybe for people who are multilingual, maybe for the well-trained, maybe for the extrovert, courageous types, but mission is not for me. Well, we're going to see that what Jesus commands is vital for every one of us, and what Jesus promises is sufficient for every one of us. We needn't wait for training, however valuable that might be. We don't have to reach a certain level of maturity in our Christian lives. We don't have to have all the answers. We need to have a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ, and then we need to do what he says. In fact, Charles Price, our friend Charles Price, who's often here, in his little commentary on Matthew, says, "The best solution to doubt is obedience to God. Throw yourself into the work of God." And this is what we're going to call one another to do this evening as we hear Jesus' words coming to us freshly. So let's look at the foundation for whole life mission around those universals which I've introduced. Number one, all authority. Verse 18, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Now, this is an extremely important starting point, isn't it? I'm sure I don't need to explain this, because it's not at all uncommon in our world and in our culture here in Europe and in the UK, in a world of other religions, for us to be asked, why are Christians so arrogant as to claim that the gospel is for every culture? If we proclaim Jesus as the Savior of the world, then people are going to ask us, what gives you the right to claim Jesus as the Savior of the world? And it is a good question. There are now more than 1.5 million Muslims in the United Kingdom. That's more than communicant members of the Church of England. For a number of years, Margaret and I lived in a city in the English Midlands, which has the second largest Hindu population outside of India, and that's Leicester. Many people whom we work with, maybe even in our families, adopt the view of the former English cricket captain, Mike Gatting, who doesn't like the universals, the absolutes of the Christian proclamation. "I believe in a bit of everything," he said. "God, the supernatural, ghosts, superstitions, UFOs. I like to keep my options open." And that is so true, isn't it? Our society, our neighbourhoods, our schools, they're a very different world from even just a few years ago. And it is not at all uncommon as we talk about the Christian faith and we talk about Jesus Christ for people to say, it's okay for you, but don't absolutize it. Don't universalize it. But Jesus insists all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That authority is quite a major theme in Matthew's gospel. He records in chapter 7, do you remember, that the crowds were amazed because he taught as one who had authority, not as one of the teachers of the law. And he was authoritative in his miracles. In fact, in Matthew 9, after the healing of the paralytic, he underlines something deeply significant. So that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, get up, take up your mat and go home. And now he's been raised from the dead. He has authority over every power of the universe, death included, as we saw on our opening night from Colossians 1. All authority means that Jesus' authority is comprehensive. It is universal authority. Now, perhaps the image that came to the minds of his first hearers, his first read, Matthew's first readers, was of a victorious military general who assures his followers of his universal absolute power. And that's how it is for us. This Jesus, who teaches with authority, who forgives sins with authority, who has risen from the dead with authority over death, this Jesus calls us to himself and then sends us out into the world. It is an absolute, a universal authority. And that's the authority which is now delegated to us, his disciples. We are sent by Jesus, our King. Now, of course, our mission must be done with humility, with sensitivity in the cultures where God might send us. But we should never shrink from the task of Christian proclamation in Britain, or be intimidated by religious pluralism or by political correctness. We are called by Jesus the King. All authority, he says, is given me. Around the world, I know a number of believers who encounter authorities of all kinds, which could intimidate people like us in the United Kingdom. The authorities of occult powers or of voodoo. Or indeed the oppressive regimes, political regimes, or hostile regimes, oppressive religious authorities. And we must declare on the basis of Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus has all authority. And if maybe some of us, like those first disciples, we feel a shade uncertain about this call to mission, or we're hesitant to be involved because of our own weaknesses or our own vulnerabilities, our own lack of confidence, our own uncertainty, then we do need to hear this opening phrase that Jesus says. We do need to look to this authoritative Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And let me quote something which John Stott wrote about mission. Nothing is more important for the recovery of the church's mission where it's been lost, or its development where it is weak, than a fresh, clear, and comprehensive vision of Jesus Christ. When he is demeaned, and especially when he is denied in the fullness of his unique person and work, the church lacks motivation and direction, our morale crumbles, and our mission disintegrates. But when we see Jesus, we have enough. We have all the inspiration, incentive, authority, and power that we need. All authority. Secondly, all nations. Verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Now you'll notice how Matthew records Jesus' words. It's therefore, on the basis of all authority, Jesus therefore sends us out to go and make disciples of all nations. As I was preparing this, I thought, well, we really should pause just for a moment and reflect on this verse to see how expansive, how extraordinary this command is. And we're called to make disciples not just of individuals, And in fact, we're called not just to make disciples of local churches. We are called to make disciples of entire nations and all nations. So once again, you see, there is this extraordinary universality about what Jesus says. It's a call to be global Christians. The word Jesus uses here implies reaching out to the Gentiles, to all nations, to all people groups. Jesus is deliberately expanding the horizons of mission beyond the Jewish borders, which is Matthew's dominant concern in his gospel, and now out to every nation. So again, at Keswick each year, we do encourage one another with the question, are we truly global Christians? I was really thankful in our last church that we had a number of older believers who always held on to this vision of God's purposes of mission, all nations. On Monday nights, we had prayer meetings, and one brother, he's called Mr. Cook, he used to pray for about 20 minutes of nation after nation, Cook's tours, we used to call them. We went all around the world. It was fantastic that he had beating in his heart a concern for all nations. Another Devonian brother, I often quote, he used to pray like this almost every Monday, Lord, we pray for all of the people in the uninhabited parts of the world. We pray for all of the people in the uninhabited parts of the world. And the great thing was, you know, the Lord knew what he was saying. We loved it because here was another man who was a global Christian. He longed to see every person on the planet hearing the good news about Jesus, all nations. And here at Keswick, that's a deep concern for us. Every believer, every local church should have this as its beating heart. All authority, all nations. But as Martin Goldsmith has observed, Martin has written a lovely little book on Matthew and mission. This is not Jesus' recommendation. It is his command. Yet mission is the Cinderella at the Christian ball, he says. We are guilty of flagrant disobedience to our master. And we must face up to the fact that for so many Christians, and sadly for so many churches, it's maintenance that matters, not mission. But Jesus insists our calling is to make disciples of all nations. And this, of course, presupposes that the committed discipleship of the disciple makers is right at the heart of this. That's why this week we're emphasizing the call to give the whole of life to Christ. How can we disciple others if we ourselves have not been committed disciples? As Don Carson says, Christians are to make others what they themselves are, disciples of Jesus Christ. And this is the universal calling, a global commission. Now, of course, in today's world, it can mean crossing frontiers, traveling around the globe, but it can also mean, in our culture, just crossing the streets. Many of our communities represent a very rich diversity in terms of nationality and ethnic groups. So it's not a matter of precisely where we are sent. Many of you might have been here 4 years ago when Helen Rosevere spoke from this platform, a wonderful missionary who was called to mission in common with many, many other people when she was a young person here at Keswick. And when she spoke here a few years ago, she said, each of us is called by God, sent out to serve him. It doesn't matter how far he sends you. It might be to your next door neighbor. Distance has nothing to do with it. And that's all the more true in the plural culture where we live. I live in a city, Oxford, which probably has over 100 nationalities within just 120,000 people living there. So wherever he has placed us, God has given us a unique network of friendships and opportunities. Perhaps some of us this evening might be called to the uttermost parts of the earth, but all of us this evening are called to cross the street. All authority, all nations, and third, all things. Verse 19 and 20, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So what is clear from Jesus' command is that there is so much more to mission than simply making converts. And the text is deliberate. It talks about baptizing, teaching, everything that Jesus has commanded. This represents the entire body of Jesus' teaching. So mission involves not only the initial presentation of the gospel, but also the nurturing of converts, bringing people to the full obedience of faith. You know, I love Paul's own mission statements. You remember in Colossians, he describes his missionary job description. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And to this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. So we call people to make decisions for Christ, but we are also calling men and women to live for Christ as true disciples. John, do you remember, records Jesus saying, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples." That's what a disciple means. We tend to think of a disciple as a follower. Actually, a disciple means a learner, someone who is committed to hear and to understand and to obey and live everything that Jesus taught. I traveled to Albania quite a few times after the Berlin Wall came down, as did many, many others. And I remember in the 90s, large-scale evangelistic programs, football stadia were rented, thousands of Albanians attended, missionaries were flown in from different parts of the world, movies were shown all over the country, and there were extraordinary response rates. Thousands attended, sometimes upwards of 75% of audiences filled out decision cards. But if you go back some years later, as I did, to talk to some of the Christian leaders there, you'll understandably see a degree of skepticism, because so many of those professions of faith were not people who continued in the faith, who continued to serve the Lord in the national churches. The numbers are relatively small. So let me give an illustration. I remember when one of our daughters was at school, she was offered some stick insects as pets. In fact, she was offered 60 stick insects as pets. A friend of hers took 60, but Becky thought about it, and she was sure that if she had that number, there were sure to be quite a few casualties. And she decided it was better to care properly for 10 stick insects rather than to suffer the trauma of multiple bereavements. Now, that is what concerned the apostles. That is actually what drives this commission from Jesus. Proclaiming the gospel was central, but there is so much more to be done in strengthening and teaching believers, in building Christian communities, in nurturing and encouraging true disciples. This is essential all around the world. Now, throughout the majority of world of Africa and Asia and Latin America, there is evidence these days of huge numbers of people coming to faith in Christ. It's one of the most significant themes in mission today, and we mention it, Peter's mentioned it too. We mention it often here at Keswick in these last few years. When I was born in 1950, I know you'll find that hard to believe, when I was born, the majority of believers on the planet were here up in the north, Western Europe, North America, 75% of the world's Christians. In my lifetime alone, the entire center of gravity has shifted. Now, 75%, probably 80% of the world's believers are in the majority world of Africa, Asia, Latin America, the global south. We are 20% in the north here and shrinking. It is extraordinary that this coming Sunday there will be more believers in churches and Christian communities in China than in the whole of Western Europe. There will be more Anglicans in churches in Nigeria than in the Anglican churches of Australia, the United Kingdom, Europe, and North America combined. There are something like 1,600 to 2,000 churches being new churches being planted every week, something in the region of 45,000 new believers in Africa every week. It's an extraordinary thing. We are seeing a rapid advance of the church, of the gospel, that's never been seen before on the history of the planet. We are part of the fastest growing family on the globe. Yet, in country after country, the story is the same. The church is widely spread, but it is thin. There is not always evidence of discipleship and maturity. By contrast, I was really impressed just quite recently to visit a particular mission in the north of India. They have 1,000 church planters actively at work in Uttar Pradesh. And for one full week, every month, they gathered these church planters together and they taught Bible books so that as the church planters went back home, they could then teach the word in these small church plants across that huge state. And I asked them, why such an investment? Every month, to bring together 1,000 people from across the state, very poor church planters, for one full week under a huge tent like this. Why do that? And their reply was, well, all of these church planters, most of them, come from a Hindu background. They have a Hindu worldview. They now must have a biblical worldview. They're committed to Jesus. They must know the biblical storyline. They must teach the truth of God's word if these churches are going to become mature, stable communities that will be able to confront the hostilities that they will inevitably face. Now, that's why this theme at Keswick is so significant. Making disciples is the central aspect of the church. It is fulfilling this great commission. What we're seeing this week, of course, is that there is no room for a false polarization between different types of missionary engagement. We need evangelists and church planters. We need Bible teachers and theologians and pastors. But we also need Christian medics and Christian primary school teachers. We need nurses. We need politicians. We need entrepreneurs. We need business people serving God wherever he places them as part of the fulfillment of teaching everything which Jesus taught us. That is the heart of our calling. Proclamation is at the center, and our mission must span all that Jesus taught and did. So just as I long to be transformed by God's word, to become like Jesus Christ, so my longing is that that would be true of all nations. All authority, all nations, all things. And next, verse 20, always with you. And surely I am with you always, Jesus says, to the very end of the age. Now, how important that little phrase is to everybody in this tent. Matthew's gospel, do you remember how it opens up as he tells the story of the arrival of the baby Jesus? The baby would be Emmanuel, God with us. Chapter 1. The closing verses of this same gospel, Matthew says, underlining this truth again, you have the assurance of the presence of the risen Christ to the end of time. As his disciples now take up the challenge of the mission to all nations, they hear the risen Christ, Emmanuel himself, he takes that to himself. I am that I am, with his people as they engage in this task of obeying the mandate to make disciples. You know, over the years, I've met so many believers, I'm one of them myself, for whom this is the deepest encouragement in their work. Nothing we encounter, opposition, which is going to increase here in the UK, persecution, 200 million evangelicals in 35 countries under direct and hostile persecution, satanic attack, none of these things is bigger than the resources which we have in Jesus Christ, his authority and his presence. That was the confidence of that small band of disciples who in their day turned the world upside down. And this is important for all of us this evening. If God is laying his hand on you, calling you to serve him, wherever that may be, then you need to hear him say, I am with you always, through life, through death, to the end of the age. I recently tracked it through Luke's account in Acts. I'll only mention a few references, but it is very, very intriguing to see how Paul felt. He was in Corinth, chapter 18. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. Acts 23, when he was before Caesar, the following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage." Or do you remember when he was on board the ship in Acts 27? And he warned them not to go out to sea, but they ignored him. Out they went, they hit this horrendous typhoon. And he said to the terrified crew and the passengers, "Last night an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul.'" And when Paul was near the end of his life, a very moving letter in 2 Timothy, which he wrote, he was in prison. He'd been opposed even by fellow Christians. He'd been deserted by his friends. It could have been the most lonely, lowest point of his life. But this is what he said: "The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength." I have a friend who's been serving the Lord in mission in Sierra Leone. He lived through some very, very great difficulties in his personal life, and then through civil war in the country, he witnessed a huge amount of suffering. He was almost overwhelmed by the challenge of his call to mission. And yet he sent us an email. He said, "The only assurance we have is knowing God's presence. And the only security we have, that which no one can take from us, is our salvation in Jesus Christ." So if you really know this in your heart, in your head, in your bones, that Jesus is alongside us, Jesus is with us, we can take on the world. We can take on whatever is thrown at us. "Surely I am with you always." The one who has all authority, the risen Christ, "Surely I am with you always." All authority, all nations, all things, always with us, and finally, all of us. There are two ways of understanding that little phrase: all of us, meaning every part of our lives, and every one of us, every single believer. And let me take the first. The call to discipleship, the call to mission, is a call that embraces every part of us. Some of you might remember the comedian Spike Milligan. One day he was on a train journey, and someone got chatting to him and said, "Oh, Mr. Milligan, where do you come from?" So he said, "Oh, I come from London." "Oh, which part?" "All of me," he said. And it's a very good answer. That's what we've been looking at this week. We know that God is not interested simply in verbal profession. He's not interested in the occasional religious activities. He wants all of me. He wants every aspect of our lives to reflect his glory and to fulfill his good purposes. So this evening, the Lord may well be saying to many people who are here, "I want all of you." Tonight might be a very significant moment when God says, "All of you, every part of you." I hinted a moment ago that over the last 100 years or more, many people have heard the Lord speak to them at an event like this. "All of me" at a missions event. Tim Chester, who's written this lovely book for us in Keswick Foundation's Mission Matters, quotes the story of how in 1905, on an evening like this, Sister Ava of Friedenshort told a meeting for women at Keswick how she had disposed of all of her possessions to serve Jesus Christ. The only thing she still had were a ring and a clasp, which she had kept for sentimental reasons. But now the Lord was impressing on her afresh the needs of the lost. And so she had laid them on the table at the front. One after another, women followed her example and put jewelry, watches, and coins on the table. That happened here 110 years ago. And whatever that might mean for us, not necessarily that, but whatever all of us means, that is the Lord's call. All of us to respond to the authority of the risen Christ as we're sent to all nations. But as I close, all of us also means everyone. The call to whole life mission is not reserved for some spiritual elite. It's not God's special SAS. It's not a call for the few. It is for every single believer who is a disciple called to make disciples of all nations. And some here might be called to a completely new change of direction. We've had hundreds of stories sent in to us about what Keswick has meant for people, what the Holy Spirit and the Word of God have done in people's lives, and many people have found that, a complete change of direction, some even at retirement, to discover a new horizon for Christian service, a new sphere of work to which God is calling them. Some here are being called to use their professional gifts for the cause of mission around the world. Some of us here may never travel. We may not go to new places. We might imagine, in fact, that we have no contribution at all. I often quote the example of my father-in-law, who lived in our home for 13 years. He was quite severely disabled. He had a muscle-wasting disease. He hardly left our front room. But next to his, he had an electric chair, he called it, a sort of riser chair, which got him up on his feet. Next to that electric chair was a table on which he had placed missionary magazines and prayer news from missionaries all around the world. And hour by hour, day by day, for all those years, never leaving the room, he prayed around the world. He was a global Christian. He fulfilled the Great Commission. So whoever we are, we are called to find our place in this exciting forward movement of the mission of God, obeying God's call, experiencing Christ's authority, knowing Christ's presence as we do so. All authority, all nations, all things, always with you, and all of us. Let's pray. I'm going to read a definition of a global Christian. David Bryant put it like this. A world Christian is someone who is so gripped by the glory of God and the glory of his global purpose that he chooses to align himself with God's mission to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory as the waters cover the sea. The burning prayer of the world Christian is, let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. Lord, this call to whole life mission would terrify us, other than the fact that you've reminded us it is the risen Christ who meets us and who sends us. It is the risen Christ who has authority. It is the risen Christ who teaches and empowers us. It is the risen Christ who is alongside us. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work for your praise and glory. Amen.